I remember back in 1965 In 1965, I was a young pastor in a Lutheran church in New York. It was a large church, and they had the latest technology. And one of the things that they bought was a reel-to-reel Weber tape recorder. If you remember that. We still say, let's tape that program, but of course it's not tape. It's all digitized now. But for the first time in my life, even though I went to seminary, we didn't even have the technology to capture your voice in those days. I used that tape recorder, and I spoke into it, and I played it back, and I said, that's not me. That's not me. Come on, that's not my voice. But it was. It was my voice. The Scottish poet Robert Burns says, would some power give us the gift to see ourselves as others see them? And listening to my voice on the tape recorder for the first time, I said, that is the way people hear me. You know, most of us need to receive that gift more often, to have others tell you what you're really like. It's healthy to hold a mirror in front of your face and say, this is what people see. This is what you're really like. It's a really instructive experience. When I want to find out about myself, I don't need a tape recorder or a mirror. You just have Betty. We all want to believe the best about ourselves, and reality sets in sometimes, doesn't it? It's one thing when a friend says, this is what you look like, and it's another thing for God to say, this is what you're about. We can sometimes fool our closest friends, but it's impossible to fool the Lord. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. When you stand before God, like Adam and Eve did in the garden, after they sinned, they realized, wow, we're naked. We're going to grab leaves and palm fronds and whatever we can to cover ourselves. But what did God do? As it states in Genesis 3:7, He clothed them with skins from animals. God Himself did this for Adam and Eve. He covered their nakedness. In so many words, He forgive their sins. He covered their sins. You know, I was thinking perhaps if you don't know about the East Coast, you might not get this joke, but God had this little shop, you know, to make these skins for Adam and Eve, and maybe it was called Lord and Taylor. Some of you got it good. He knows what we say behind closed doors, doesn't He? The secret thoughts that no one else can hear, the hidden motives, the buried ambitions, the twists and turns of our sinful nature. Things come up in our brain that we can't believe, isn't it? He doesn't have to uncover our thoughts. He already knows them. This is a sermon about revival. Now, let's start with the word itself. You cannot revive something when you bring it back to life. You can't revive something that's never been alive in the first place. That's why revival is different from evangelism. Revival is to get the believers back into the word of the Lord, to get the word of the Lord and the Lord within their hearts. Revival awakens us from spiritual slumber. And sometimes I find myself in a spiritual slumber, especially on Mondays. When God sends a revival, the church wakes up, and hopefully we're trying to do this coming year in 2017. Hopefully this is a year of revival for us to grow and to reach out to the new community of Inspiration and Talon's Reach and Rocking Horse. It used to be called Rocking Horse anyway. Revival is God's wake-up call. Now, in our minds, especially those from the South, like Arkansas, you'll have a picture of a tent and people speaking in tongues and rolling on the ground and handling snakes and things like that. But that's not what we're talking about on this Sunday. Revival is not that entirely. The text comes from 2 Chronicles, which is probably the most famous verse on revival in the Bible. It comes from a prayer from King Solomon, the son of David. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Hard times come on the people of God all the time. There might be a drought of locusts or an outbreak of disease in the land. This promise always applies, and we have to pay close attention to verses like this. Our nation, now in transition, has for the most part been peaceful, except for some strange people out there that probably haven't voted but are having riots. Is our president-elect going to make America not only great, but will he make America godly again? Second Chronicles was written for such a time, and let's consider it what it says under three headings. Number one, the subject of revival. If my people who are called by my name. He's talking to those who believe in him, not people who are not believers in God. He's talking about us, believers. It's not a blanket invitation. God limits his invitation to those who are his people, not Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists. It applies to those who know Jesus. Our nation was founded upon Christian principles, an unusual nation. There aren't many nations that were founded upon Christian principles. This is a warning and a promise to you and to me to look out for what's happening in this world. Secondly, the conditions for revival. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. There are four conditions for revival. One is humility. You are to be humble and realize that you are weak and have to do much more than you can possibly do on your own. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? You know, the answer is nothing. We have nothing. Not even Bill Gates or Donald Trump can say, I did it on my own. Bill Gates built an empire of Microsoft. President-elect Trump built office buildings and resorts and golf courses. Trump and Gates sit upon billion-dollar empires that did not happen by chance, but they were given these talents by God. I hope they recognize it. But remember this, the strength to do the task, the intelligence is all put together in some way by God for them. We wonder what's God doing. We look at the choices we had in the election and we say, what are you doing, God? I mean, what? I got these two choices. I mean, is that something we really had to pick upon? Well, you have to realize that God's plan is perfect. And he uses very imperfect people like you and me to carry out his plan. And he's going to do that with the leaders of our country. Believe it, he will do it. Peter the Rock, upon whom the church was founded, the first pope, denied Jesus three times. I don't know him. No, I don't know him. And he went to the servant girl. I can tell by your accent. You're from Galilee. You must be one of those guys who follow Jesus. No, I'm not following him. And then after the third time, Jesus told him, before the cock crows again, you will deny me three times. And then St. Paul, listen to him. Not only was he a persecutor of Christians, but he murdered Christians before God got a hold of him. It's true that between the richest man in the world and the poorest man in the world is a great gulf of economics. But on one point, on only one point that counts, there is no difference because we are all recipients of the love of God, the grace of God. When we understand that, it changes the way we look at life. It changes the way we evaluate ourselves, and it changes the way we treat others. That's so important. We don't base our self-image on our net worth. God doesn't care about your bank account. We are all created by the same God. And the second thing is prayer. What kind of prayer is God talking about? God wants you to talk to him about your condition. When we understand that everything comes as a gift from God, prayers will be filled with gratitude and love and praise. I will cry out to God, confessing how far short I am. John 15:5 says, without me you can do nothing. God gives us that power. Third one is seeking God's face. Now, seeking God's face, what does that mean? That's kind of a New Age thing? No, it's not. It comes back all the way to the Old Testament. It has to do with direction in life. It has to do with what your posture is in life. Are you looking at God? Are you looking to God? Are you seeking His face? It's very similar to the fourth beatitude from the Sermon on the Mount, which it says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled with the love of God who hunger and thirst after righteousness. To be with God is to walk with Him closely. Many of us know little about this because we fill ourselves with spiritual junk food. What are you hungry for right now? We should be hungry for the love of God to change our life forever. Number fourth point, it says in this scripture, turning away from your wicked ways. To repent means to turn away from our wicked ways, and I know what that's all about. Some people have no longer cheat on their taxes. We take every opportunity to reduce our taxes, don't we? And by the way, just a little rabbit trail. If anybody hasn't gotten their deduction after 10 years living here, talk to me because you can save about $1,000 a year. Hopefully you've all done it. You can fill your mind with bitterness, but now you don't. When somebody comes against you, you just turn them back and love them. Once you live for lust for the forbidden, but not anymore. These are turning from wicked ways. Those ways that God abhors, we turn to those things that God loves. It means a past, a deliberate change of direction. You'll never pray with any fervency until you see your true condition. You'll never be there until you really get serious about prayer. Prayer can happen anytime. You don't have to kneel on your hands and fold your hands and close your eyes, at least not when you're driving. It's important. I pray when I drive a lot. Of course, I keep my eyes open most of the time. You'll never see God's face until you begin to get serious about that prayer. And then God will come to you and you will see His face in many ways in changing your life. Humility leads to prayer. Prayer leads to seeking God's face. And then we turn from our old ways. And the results of revival are, it says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Verse 14. It's easy to turn to Chronicles 2 and say that this is a formula for revival. It is a plan. Pray and listen and turn your face and turn from your wicked ways. The word then says, whatever we do will not be in vain. Our tears are not in vain. Our prayers are not in vain. Our burden is not in vain. We all have burdens. Our sadness is not in vain. There are people here that have deep sadness. Our desperation is not in vain. We must not limit God to what He can do for us. We must not dictate to the Lord about how the answer from heaven will come. God will answer in His own time, in His own way, for us, and directly for you. And there are no prayers that are never answered. Every single prayer is answered from God. God will do His part for us. Our part seems so futile and so weak and so incomplete. But if we humble ourselves and if we pray and if we seek His face, God will move from heaven to us. How important is that? God will move from heaven and come to our aid. As a nation, we have turned from the Lord. It's interesting that President-elect Trump got 81% of the evangelical vote, even though he was very and is very imperfect, and he recognizes it. It's very interesting. The answer will not come from the White House. Putting another justice on the Supreme Court will not answer the question. Across our nation, churches have come together to pray and have peace and bring boxes to children all over the world. I don't know how many boxes are there, Lois, in the whole program? How many boxes are there in the whole program? Do we know millions, 800,000 from the state of Colorado alone? Just amazing. Now the question is, if you're not turned to the Lord, what happens if Jesus is coming soon? We need to read the New Testament when it says in the last days that there'll be a huge turning away from the Lord, apostasy, false Christ, spiritual counterfeits, Christians compromising their faith. That's so important. We cannot compromise our faith. Pastors turning away from the truth and preaching things that feel good. Maybe this sermon doesn't feel too good, but it's the truth. Spiritual leaders who mislead the flock of God. The last days will be awash in spiritual deception. And are we in the last days? Could be. All these things are just the beginning of sorrows, as it says in Matthew 24. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in our church? Will he find faith in your family? Will he find faith in your heart? Will we keep on praying? Not all prayers have been answered. Not all prayers have been answered yet. And yet is the big word. That's what Jesus means when he says, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. Will he find people, anybody still have any faith? Maybe. We can do our part and make sure that we are. Let's start by looking in the mirror. That's where revival begins. The call of Christ is only, so it's always personal. The call of Christ and to face him, to seek his face, is for you. And you, and you, every one of you, it is for you. So I end where I began. Revival is not far away when we see ourselves as God sees us. It's easy to say, America needs to get right with God, or my neighbor needs changing, or my church needs a revival. These statements are become excuses for evading our own responsibility. The old Chinese prayer says, O Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray thee, with me. Revival begins with the person you see when you look in the mirror. Start here, and by God's grace, revival will begin inside of your heart. And we hope that the year 2017 will be a revival time for all of us to get closer to the Lord. Let's confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty.